It is the new year, and this is the first Sunday of the new year, and that means that it's the season of resolutions, right? No? Raise your hand if you make resolutions. Don't be shy. Yeah, that's okay. Some of us are like really into resolutions. Some of us, for some reason, have a passion against resolutions. I haven't quite figured that out yet. But either way, this is a season when many of us are just naturally taking stock of our lives and thinking about things that we want to accomplish in this new year, or thinking about things that we want to be different in 2018. It's just that natural season for that. And many of us make resolutions, as we hear about in our media and everything else. And of course, as you know, sadly, the statistics continue to show that for most of us, those resolutions that we make or those goals that we make will simply turn out to be vain pursuits. Not that doesn't mean that they're bad pursuits. It doesn't mean that vain doesn't mean necessarily that they're bad things, but it simply means that we don't experience the desired results of what we are pursuing. Has that ever happened to you? I can remember when I was a kid, one of my goals was to build myself a go-kart. And in my head, I had this awesome go-kart. But then when I went out to the workshop and had some 2x4s and some nails and hammer, it just didn't work. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't have the resources I needed. And I didn't know how to get that. It was kind of a vain pursuit. I think of many years later, before, of course, I met my beautiful bride, Diane, when we celebrated 21 years on Thursday. Way to go, Diane. But there was a year that I chased a girl. I spent the year pursuing a girl, and I kind of followed her around like a puppy dog all year, hoping that she would feel for me like I felt for her, and turned out to be a vain pursuit. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had something that you went after, something that you resoluted, you know, you made a commitment to do or made a goal to do, and it didn't turn out? Have you ever pursued something only to realize in the end it was just a vain pursuit? Even if it doesn't always mean that you don't fall, that you fail to achieve your goal. Sometimes we actually achieve that goal and then we realize, you know what? Even though I achieved that goal, it didn't do what I thought it was going to do for me. So as we think about that, I think probably all of us have had times like that in our lives. And as we are here on this first Sunday of the beginning of this new year, I think it's important that we carefully think about how we plan to spend our energy in this coming year, and what it is that we plan to pursue. What are we going to go after this year? What's your life going to be about in 2018? And that's why this passage that we're going to look at today is so incredibly important and timely, I think. We're launching a new sermon series today called It's Time. And it's a study of the book of Haggai. And maybe you haven't looked much at the book of Haggai, but I encourage you, because of that, to actually start looking for it right now. If you have your phone, that'll be the easiest. But I would love for you to turn with me to Haggai. If you need a pew Bible, it's on page 1468 in that blue Bible in front of you. And by the way, if you're a newcomer among us, maybe you're here on Christmas Eve or that season, just want to say welcome. I'm so glad that you're here with us. One of the things important for us is that when we come to the Word, that we look at it together. And so I encourage everyone to grab a Bible and look at that. Haggai is a little known prophet with a very specific word for God's people in a very particular time. But it's a word, even though it was many, many years ago, that I think is particularly relevant for the people of First Presbyterian Church Fresno. Who's that? You and me. I think this is a very relevant message for us today, and for particularly in this beginning of 2018. So I invite you to look with me at Haggai chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then keep your Bibles open so you can keep looking at it through the whole time. Hear now God's holy and awesome and powerful word. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, a high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God use it today to bring transformation among us. Okay, whenever we read one of the prophets, it's super important to understand the context of their time to help us understand what's really happening in the passage. And we know very little about the prophet himself, but Haggai does the good deed of starting in verse 1 by telling us exactly what day he received the word from the Lord. Look again, it says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. So when you translate their calendar into our calendar, the first day of the sixth month is actually August 29th. So this word came on August 29th, and the second year of King Darius was the year 520 BC. So we know exactly, according to the verse 1, what year and what day this prophecy, this word from the Lord came. August 29th, 520. Now, I'm sure you're all experts in the year 520, so this may be not important information to you, but most of us probably need to know, you know, what was happening in 520? Well, remember that after Israel split into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, after Solomon was dead, then his sons had, it didn't work out, so two kingdoms. They generally, those two kingdoms were not obedient to the Lord, had a lot of bad kings after bad king after bad king, and so God allowed them to be taken over. First was Israel, the kingdom in the north was taken over. Who took over the kingdom in the north? Assyria. The Assyrian Empire in the year 722 took over Israel. Now that's 722, that's like 200 years before Haggai, okay? But then the Persian Empire was overcome by the Babylonian Empire. And it was the Babylonian Empire that came and took over in 586 Judah. And remember, the king was King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and Babylon came in and took over Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They took out all the fancy stuff out of the temple, and Nebuchadnezzar took it for his own treasury. And they took with them thousands of Jews. They left just a few people there. They took thousands of Jews back with them to Babylon in captivity, into exile. But eventually the Babylonian Empire fell to another empire. Anybody know what empire the Babylonian Empire fell to? The Persian Empire. Okay, Assyrian and then Babylonian and then Persian. The king of Persia at the time was a guy named Cyrus. That was like in the year 539 BC. And Cyrus, in the year after they took over Babylon, which meant they controlled Babylon and that whole area of Jerusalem as well and Judah, Cyrus issued a decree that allowed all the people who had been displaced by the Babylonian Empire to return to their homes. He didn't have the same kind of policy, and so he let everybody go back that wanted to go back. And the best place to read about that is in your Bible is in the book of Ezra. Ezra is a contemporary of Haggai. And so Cyrus, but he didn't only issue that decree saying, hey, you can go back if you want. Cyrus also, for the Jews, gave to them all the items that had been stolen from the temple that were in Nebuchadnezzar's treasury. He gave them back to the Jews, and essentially he ordered them to go back and build the temple. Imagine that. The Persian king ordering God's people, go back and build your temple. That was in the year 538. And so now Haggai, 520, 18 years later, and he has this message, and it says it comes. We know it's 520 because it says the second year of Darius. Darius was a successor of Cyrus, not right after. There were a few other kings. They came and left, you know, came and died. And then Darius was there as the king of Persia. And God intervenes in that moment, and he gives this word to Haggai. And this first word is particularly for the governor of Judah, a guy named Zerubbabel, and the highest ranking priest, a guy named Joshua. And somehow in those 18 years since the exiles had come back to Jerusalem, there was a main big project that had not yet been completed. What was that big project that had not yet been completed? The rebuilding of the temple. The temple that had been ransacked and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They came back 18 years, hadn't finished it yet. And essentially, the main idea of the whole book of Haggai is that Haggai is saying the message from God is it's time to rebuild the temple. Look at verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty has said. These people say, the people in Judah, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So the temple was still in ruins. According to Ezra chapter 3, they did build an altar and they were able to do sacrifices, but the temple itself had not been put together. And it actually and that was, again, the overarching message. So that's the context of what's happening here. Temple had not been rebuilt 18 years. God's saying, you have said it's not time, but I'm about to tell you it is time. Look at verse 4. God asks a rhetorical question. He says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains in ruin? Reminds me, do you remember those questions that your parents used to ask you that you were best to just not say anything in response? This is one of those questions. The people of Jerusalem had supposedly done well enough to panel their houses. And we don't know exactly what that what that means, but it was some extra layer of protection or insulation in their homes. I'm thinking it was probably shiplap because, you know, shiplap was all the rage in the 520s. The people that are laughing watch HGTV. So if you don't know what that's about, watch HGTV. So, but we don't really know what the paneling was, but we know that they were living in relative luxury enough to have this extra layer of paneling in their house while the temple was in ruins. And so God says in verse 5 and in verse 7, and I encourage you to underline this in your Bible, give careful thought to your ways. In the ESV, it says, consider your ways. God is calling them to examine themselves, to think about where they are and what they're doing and how they're living. Consider your ways. God wants them to see the truth of their situation, the reality of it. Consider your ways. What a good word for us at the beginning of this new year, a reminder for us to check our own spirits and to consider our own ways. But to help them see what was really going on, the Lord speaks through the prophet about their experience. Verse 6, you have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. It's funny because I wrote down with hoses in it, but that's certainly not right. It's with holes in it. That is a verse full of vain pursuit, isn't it? They were planting much, but with little to show for it. They were eating, but never satisfied. They were drinking, but never satisfied. They clothed themselves, but were never satisfied. They were earning money, but never satisfied. In the ESV Study Bible, in the notes, it calls this fruitless prosperity. It's kind of a biting critique. And one that I think is still very relevant for us. God says, again, give careful thought to your ways. In verse 9, he says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. So now God tells them why they've experienced that fruitless prosperity. God tells them why they haven't been satisfied. They've been busy about the wrong thing. The literal Hebrew right there says that they've been running for their house, their own houses. It reminds me of a treadmill, you know, running, 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 but never going anywhere. And because they've been running for the wrong thing, because they've been busy with their own houses instead of the Lord's house, he has withheld blessing. Look at verse 10. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. And so their misplaced priority had negative consequences, right? And not just negative consequences on them, but also on their environment. Verse 11, God says, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. They'd been in the land for 18 years. Some of you haven't been alive that long. God caused the king of Persia to give them what they needed to rebuild the temple, but they had not done it yet. Instead of focusing on getting their worship and spiritual life in order individually and as a community, which is the most important part of their lives, they focused on their own houses. They focused on their own goals. They focused on their own pursuits. But in the end, it was simply a vain pursuit. Fruitless prosperity. You see, church, here's the main point. Whenever we put our own pursuits above the primary concerns of the Lord, we engage in our own vain pursuits. It doesn't mean that all those things we're running for are necessarily bad things. Many of them are really, really good things, even gifts from God. But when we put our own pursuits in front of the Lord's desires, in front of the Lord's call, in front of the Lord's vision for your life, in front of the what is really most important, it always and ultimately ends up to be a vain pursuit. And so God says in verse 8 to his people to reframe them. He says, go. Right? Go up to the mountains, bring down timber, and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. God says to them, it's time. You said it's not time. I'm telling you, it's time. It's time to change your priorities. It's time to stop running for your own house. And time to walk in step with the Spirit of God. And live in obedience to what I've called you to do. You know, earlier I said that I think Haggai's message, even though this little two-chapter, tiny little book in your middle of your Bible, you know, I think it still has great relevance for us. And maybe you're already hearing it. But today is the first Sunday of 2018. And I think it's a good time for us to consider our ways. It's a good time for us to give careful thought to the way that we're living. Because whenever we put our concerns above the primary concerns of the Lord, we are running for fruitless prosperity. And fruitless prosperity, church, never satisfies. It never fulfills what the call of God is on our lives. And you know, a lot has changed since 520. The temple did finally get rebuilt. But guess what? Eventually, it was torn down by another empire, the Roman Empire, some four decades after Jesus. But you know what? There isn't a place in the Bible where God commands his people to go and rebuild it again. Because with Jesus, there is no need for the temple anymore. No more do God's people need a place to offer their sacrifices in atonement for their sins. Jesus himself was the ultimate sacrifice. He died for sin's atonement once for all. No more is there only a place, only one place that's holy enough for God to dwell. Because of Christ and his great sacrifice and his resurrection, anyone who puts their faith in him is justified before God. In other words, it's just as if they've never sinned in the sight of God. And so the Holy Spirit of God dwells in the church. The Holy Spirit dwells in the people who have trusted in Jesus for salvation. There's no command here for us to get on building the temple again, but I do think it's important and appropriate for us to consider our ways, because Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, as believers in Jesus, we are called to surrender ourselves completely to his will. We're called to pursue first his desires, because he is God, because he is King, because he is Lord Almighty. And so, beloved, the question that passage raises, I think, is this: what are you running for? What are you busy with? What is the primary pursuit of your life right now? You know, in preparation for this series, I've been kind of stewing on Haggai now for a couple months. And I've come to believe more and more that this is such an important message for us. And sometimes prophetic messages can be a little hard. I think it's such an important message for us because I think we struggle with the same thing that Haggai is addressing here. I think a lot of us are busy with our own houses. I think one of the tendencies of the American church, including us, is to idolize the things that God gives us. I think we have a tendency to idolize our families. I think we have a tendency to make our family the most important thing in our life. And your family is incredibly important. Don't hear me wrong on this. But your family should never be more important than following in obedience to the Lord. When we ascribe ultimate value in our lives to our families, we let that ultimate value get in the way of what God wants to do in us. This passage should cause us to give careful thought to our ways. Have you been busy with your own house and ignoring the things that God wants to do in and through you? And here's another question I think that it raises. Because we don't have a temple, but we do have our expression of the body of Christ is the local church. And so I think this raises this question. Where does the mission and activity of this church fall on your priority list? See, I think that so many of us wrongly think about the local church these days as just one of the organizations that we participate in. And we separate our individual relationship with the Lord from our involvement in our church. Like, well, I have my own relationship and then I go to church. That's the thing I do. But what that does is it creates a consumerism mentality. And that consumerism mentality results in an anemic American church. Just like the people described by Haggai. You know, we come to church to get fed. We come to church to receive. We eat. But we are never truly satisfied because we're coming to church to meet our own needs rather than to be the church together. We're busy building our own house even while we're together. It's time, church, for us to consider our ways. It's time for us to give careful thought to the way we're living our lives. And the good news is that Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom." Seek first His kingdom and all these other things that we tend to worry about, that we tend to run for, that we tend to make most important. You know, we talk about balance, but we get that mixed up with thinking we have to balance our relationship with the Lord with other things. That's not what it means. No, we're to center our lives on this relationship with Jesus. That defines everything else. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and all these other things that you tend to worry about, they'll be added unto you according to the will of God. And so this week, church, after this first Sunday, I encourage you to live out the what's repeated twice in this passage. To intentionally take time this week to consider your ways. This is the right time to do it. It's time for us. It's a great time for us to just think about, intentionally reflect upon how we're living our lives. What are you running for? What are you pursuing first in your life? And ask the Lord to help you see it like He did for the people through Haggai. One of the prayers I pray the most often is, God, help me to see the truth of my sin. Why do I pray that? Because I'm so often blind to my own sin. And if you realize that you're ignoring the Lord's work because you're too busy with your own house, then just thank the Lord for revealing that to you and repent. The incredible good news is that when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. How merciful is God to send this message through Haggai instead of just destroying the people and saying, I'm going to start over with people that really care about my house. He doesn't do that. He sends the prophet to call them back. Maybe the prophet today is calling you back. calling you to consider your ways, to change your priorities, to seek first His kingdom so that you also might experience all these other things that we tend to worry about and run towards, to have those added to you according to God's will. When we do that, church, then God will take great pleasure in that. And God will be glorified in us and through us as we pursue that kingdom together. So may this week you take time to consider your ways. And if something shows up that you realize, man, I've been busy with my own house, then repent. Start afresh. Thank the Lord for His newness and His grace, and live new that day. Amen. One of the ways that we do that in our, one of the markers of that new life for us is baptism. And today is the day that we, it's the baptism of the Lord Sunday on the church calendar. I know that not all of you kind of have that Christian church calendar in your brain, but today is the baptism of the Lord Sunday, and it's a day for the church to remember and identify with Jesus in His baptism. And our tradition here, I just love this tradition. Our tradition here on that first Sunday of the year basically is to remember and give thanks for our own baptism while renewing our vow to live in the truth of that baptism, to live in that covenant. And I love that at the beginning of each new year, when we remember how the Lord submitted Himself to baptism, then we have a chance to say back to the Lord, yes, I'm going to live according to my baptism in this year ahead. I'm going to remember that God has made me alive in Christ, that He has washed me clean in Christ, and I'm going to put my faith in Him afresh with thanksgiving for His amazing and saving grace. We don't believe in getting re-baptized. That's not what's happening today. We believe that the Scripture teaches that just like one circumcision was sufficient as a sign of God's covenant, something that all the men in the Old Testament were very grateful for, one baptism is sufficient as a sign of God's new covenant in Christ. Remember, baptism is less about us and what we've decided. It's more about what God has done for us. It's a mark of His covenant, of His faithfulness to us. So today is not a re-baptism. And today is not a baptism for those of you who haven't yet been baptized. Today is a chance to remember in a tangible way our baptism. So here's how it's going to work. In a moment, I'm going to invite pastors to come up. Pastor Roger Manassian is going to come and help Pastor Chris and I today. You can be praying for Pastor Lana. She's ill this morning, not feeling well. And we're going to invite everyone to stand and join our worship leaders as they sing and as we worship together. And then for those of you who have been baptized, I invite you to come forward when you're ready. We're going to sing a couple songs, so you can come at any time. And walk up to one of the pastors, and we're going to have some water from the baptismal font in our hands in a little bowl. And we'll get some water on our finger, and we'll put that on your forehead in the form of a cross. And we'll just say simply, remember your baptism and be thankful. And your response can be as simple as, I am thankful. I am thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful. And then your response, I am thankful. And then you can simply return to your pews. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are a good, good Father. A good, good Father who, when Your children get busy about the wrong thing, You graciously but powerfully call us back. And Lord, we just ask that You would continue to do that in our lives. And I pray that this year would be a year of return. Lord, for any prodigals of our church, we ask that this would be the year. May this be the year. Lord, for anyone here whose heart is cold toward You, may this be the year. God, for the work that You want to do in us as a church to grow deep and wide, may this be the year. God, help us by Your Spirit to live into the love that You're calling us into. Lord, thank You that it's not a drudgery, it's not a downer. You're calling us to live into love. Deeper, You're calling us into love. What a good Father You are. Be glorified in us. Take pleasure in us. And through us, make Yourself known. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Earlier, Beth talked about this little brochure that's back in the entryway. It talks about where the worship services are, prayer and worship services for the 21 days of prayer and fasting that starts tomorrow. Would you consider being a part of these? We're going to host one. We're hosting on the Sunday, January 21st. They're 1 hour. All the pastors, we looked each other in the eye. We said 1 hour, right? 1 hour. 1 hour. So they're 1 hour. During the weeknights, they're 7 to 8. On the weekends, they're 5 to 6. The first one's tomorrow night at First Armenian Presbyterian Church, one of our sister denominational churches. So I encourage you to be a part of that. The address is on here and the schedule. If anyone goes to all of them, let me know. I'll give you a big prize. Promised. Let's seek the Lord in 2018. Let's stop going after vain pursuits. Let's stop experiencing fruitless prosperity. And let's live this year in the love of God, about the things of God, for the glory of God. Amen. To live that out, you need the blessing of the Lord. So I invite you to receive it now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Go in peace.